So, this was week number 3. We're continuing in this series called Making an Impact for God. And in the first couple weeks, we've been in the book of Daniel. And we are going to continue in the book of Daniel today. When we talk about making an impact for God, I think why I like the book of Daniel is because, well, number one, he made a huge impact for God. But he made it in a secular world, if you will, in a secular culture. So we are called to make an impact for God in our ministry and in the church, naturally. But even more importantly, we are called to make an impact for God in the secular, in the world. And so that's why I love Daniel so much. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about conviction and living out of those convictions and how Daniel did that and how he was willing to embed himself in the culture to a certain point. But when it got to the point of actually compromising convictions, that's where he drew the line. And I said that if we are going to make an impact for God, we need to do that. And then last week, we talked about the awesome power of prayer and tapping into that power of prayer and how Daniel did that. And so this week, I want to talk about courageous faithfulness. Courageous faithfulness. And if we are to make an impact for God, then we need to exercise what I'm calling courageous faithfulness. And we will see where Daniel and his buddies did that. So, what do we know about the ending to every Disney movie or every Hallmark movie, if you will? Or better yet, what phrase best describes the end of both of those? What is it? Happy endings. How about this? And they lived happily ever after, right? Every Disney movie, all the Hallmark movies, the two at the end, they go off and they live happily ever after. That's how many novels end. And the end of chapter 2 of Daniel leads us to think that's the way the story is going to end for them as well, right? This is, after all, this is what it says at the end of chapter 2. It says, then the king placed Daniel in high position and lavished many gifts on them. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Daniel was faithful. He interpreted the king's dream. The king did all these wonderful things, and so they are going to live happily ever after, right? Well, not so fast. Daniel and his friends had been awarded this prestigious positions of honor in Babylon. So it's rather shocking to learn that there is something that comes after chapter 2, and it's called chapter 3. It's rather shocking to learn that almost immediately these same faithful Jews were once again in trouble with the same king. This lavish lifestyle, this place of honor and power and prestige, was very short-lived. In fact, it was short-lived by even just one chapter in Scripture. So in Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 13, this is what it says. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? See, they were instructed to worship this gold statue, and they refused. And so the king was questioning them on it. Is it true? In verse 15, now then, you hear the sound of the horn, lute, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music. If you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. If we are, I love verse 17 and 18. How can you not love this? If we are thrown into the blazing fire, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Look, king, our God can save us. He will save us. But if he chooses not to save us, we're still not going to worship your God. What happened to those devoutly religious Jews in this situation is sort of like the parable of what often happens to good people whose commitment to the Lord is evident in every aspect of their life. You know those people. You know those people who are deeply committed to the Lord in every aspect of their life is evidence of it. You've been around those people. There's people in this church, many faithful followers of Jesus who is evidence all over their life of being committed followers of Jesus. But practicing one's faith openly incurs the wrath of the world at times, doesn't it? When you openly live your life and practice your faith openly, you open yourself up to the wrath of the world, a world who is jealously guarded and resists perceived threats to their immoral standards. When your ways of living present threats to their immoral standards, the world can be a very vengeful place. When good people make the mistake of assuming everything is okay, feel free to be the faithful servants of God they have always aspired to be. Practice their faith unhinderably. You know people like that. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Evil rears its ugly head in many different forms and seeks to stop their efforts and take away their freedoms and threaten their very existence. That's what's happening here. Such was the case with Daniel and his friends. Same can and does easily happen to each one of us if we choose to live our faith openly. See, lessons we learn from the fiery furnace ordeal can indeed be applied to us as well. Yes, this was Old Testament. This was Daniel and his buddies, but it can apply to us today as well. To difficult situations we as Christians may find ourselves facing in the current cultural war on Christians' beliefs and moral values. Here's the thing to understand. If you notice, Nebuchadnezzar not once was asking these devout Jews to deny the God that they worship. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't saying, denounce the God that you worship. He wasn't even asking them to deny the God that they worshiped. He was asking them to give his pagan gods and his golden image equal reverence. He wasn't saying, you can't worship your God. All he was saying is, you can worship your God, but you also need to worship mine. In other words, he was asking them to compromise their conviction. And it seems to me that's where we are falling in our culture these days. Such thinking is prevalent in our culture today. There are folks who vow and declare that in the 21st century, we ought to practice syncretism, a collection of opposing beliefs, principles, and practices which we would synchronize into a new conglomerate of religious beliefs for the establishment of a new religion. The idea that is that we could establish this religious system by taking the best of your religion and the best of this religion and the best part of this God and putting them all together. The world might not be asking you not to worship your God. All they're simply saying is, worship your God, come along and also worship mine. But what happens when we do that, of course, is we make God more of a generality then. More of a generality rather than a personality. And that worship of God can take on any form that anyone chooses. The consequences or result, if you will, of adopting a worldly point of view is made clear in New Testament theology. For example, Paul to the Colossians, alienation from God, enmity toward God, at least in one's mind, unwittingly condoning evil behavior. There is subtlety in our culture that we need to be aware of. That is not unlike what Daniel and his friends face. As I said, look, I'm not asking you to stop believing in your God. If you want to believe in your God, go ahead. Believe in your God. I'm simply asking that in addition to believing in your God, you also learn to accept or embrace another thought process. I'm just asking you to also embrace my God. You don't have to give up your God. Just add my God to your list, if you will. The flip side of the coin of consequences gives us the second lesson we learn from the fiery furnace ordeal. Daniel's friends' refusal to adopt to the worldly views of Babylon illustrates that faith with courage accepts consequences of remaining faithful to God rather than adopting pagan ways of life when under pressure. It illustrates that faith with courage is willing to accept the consequences of remaining faithful to God rather than adapting to the pagan ways of a life under pressure. In one of the high points of the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego courageously stood firm in their absolute faith and loyalty to God, regardless of the possible negative outcomes. Verse 18 is so pivotal in this story. When they said, even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship your gods. I believe what they told the pagan king ought to be inscribed on the minds and in the hearts of all Christians on the face of the earth. We believe our God is able to deliver us. But if not, so be it anyway. What you rulers of darkness need to understand is this. We will not serve your gods, whatever form they take, or worship your idols, period. Not going to happen. Lesson learned. Faith is acceptance of God's will, regardless of the result. Did you catch that? Faith is the acceptance of God's will, regardless of the result. Ever have a prayer that you felt like God didn't answer or certainly didn't answer in the way that you were hoping? Be faithful anyway. Exactly 1 week ago today, Patrick Mahomes of the Kansas City Chiefs led the Chiefs to a come-from-behind victory in the Super Bowl. With him playing pretty poorly for the first 3.5 quarters, it seemed like a comeback was probably not very likely. In fact, I don't think anybody watching that game expected them to come back. In an interview afterwards, he gave God a lot of credit. Maybe you've seen the video. A lot of athletes and movie stars do the same thing after winning the championship or winning the Emmy or the Golden Globe or whatever award it is. Oftentimes they say, you know, give God the glory or thank God or whatever the case may be. I don't know Patrick Mahomes. I don't know where his heart is for sure, so I'm certainly not being critical of him. I'm only using him as an example because it's so recent in our minds. I only say this. It's pretty easy to praise God when you're at the top of your game. It's pretty easy to praise God when you just won the Super Bowl. Pretty easy to praise God when you just won the Emmy or the Oscar or the Gold Glove or whatever the case may be. You know, it'd be real easy for Daniel to worship God if he did, you know, when he did swoop down and save them. But they were saying, even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship your God. See, I'd be more interested in what Patrick Mahomes would have to say had they failed to complete the comeback and fell short. I'd be more interested to hear what the runner-up of the Golden Globe says in their speech, if they're still praising God. See, faithful Christians do not trust in God when success and prosperity abound in their lives, as if to say, we will bow down if our God saves us, but if he does not, we will try another God. No, no, no. They were confident about what God could do, but they were not too presumptuous what God would do. They were fully aware of the power of God. They were fully aware of what God could do, but they were not too presumptuous to say that this is what God absolutely will do. Because to do or not to do is left up to God. And it's our position to remain faithful regardless. For Daniel and for all other true and faithful servants of God's, one faith is nothing less than commitment to God's way, regardless of where it takes them. Regardless of where it takes them. Will you be a faithful servant of God and nothing less than committed to God, regardless of where it takes them? Victory over evil in the here and now, or through trial to victory in the hereafter, believing with all our hearts that God's way always triumphs. As it did with the angel of the Lord, preserved Daniel's friends in the midst of a fiery trial, as it did when Christ rose from the dead, and the way it will when we all get to heaven. And then there is a third lesson. There is a third lesson that we learn from the fiery furnace ordeal, and that is that faith in the Lord God is a safe path to follow. I would suggest that it's the only safe path to follow. See, we don't know what tomorrow will bring any more than a non-believer knows. See, becoming a Christian doesn't give us an inside look at what tomorrow will look like. I'm a Christian, so now all of a sudden I have a glimpse of what tomorrow looks like. It's not true. What we do know, however, is that we can have hope in whatever it looks like, that we can have put our faith in God regardless of where it takes us, even though we don't know where that is. And that is something that pagans simply don't. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon's officials saw, they recognized, they witnessed with their own eyes what the Most High God worshipped by Daniel and friends not only could do, not only would do, but what he did do. Later down in the same chapter 3, this is what it says in verse 26 and following. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." Now I feel like God is just actually showing off a little bit. Not only did he save them, but their robes weren't even burnt. Their hair was not even scorched. He's basically saying, not only am I going to rescue them, but I will actually protect them during the ordeal. How much more graphic can God make it to then impress upon their minds that nor was a hair on their head even singed? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. God's deliverance of his servants from the fiery furnace is not meant to suggest that if God does not deliver us immediately during our times of distress, then it must be because we didn't have enough faith. Please don't misunderstand that. As we heard in the earlier confession of these three devout Jews, faithful believers trust God whether God delivers them or not. Faithful followers trust God whether he delivers them or not. Yet we can be sure of this. God is aware of our faith. God does, at his appointed time, bring blessings to our life in the here and now, and most certainly the blessing of all blessings in the hereafter. What we need to take away from this miraculous act of deliverance is that God is present with us in our most difficult times, most difficult circumstances. Therefore, nothing comes between the faithful and the Lord their God. Nothing comes between the faithful, that's you and I, and the Lord our God. To be faithful to him is being willing to give him our all. Although the three heroes of our story emerge from the flames unscathed, as the text says, and the same can be said of so many faithful servants throughout history, the same can't always be said. Things don't always work out that way. Things don't always work out the way they did for Daniel and for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't always work out that way. German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, for example, was a leader in the Germany's Lutheran Church and spent most of the 1930s battling the Nazi influence that had made its way into the church. As a man targeted by the Nazis, he was persuaded by his friends to seek refuge in America. So he set sail for the USA in June of 1939, only to go back to Germany a month later. See, he was safe. But a month later, he chose to go back. And what was his reason why? His reason being that God had compelled him to be a voice of truth in the face of Nazi deception and lies. I have come to the conclusion that I have made a mistake in coming to America. He wrote a friend, "I must live through the difficult period of our national history with faithful Christian people of Germany." He was basically saying, I need to go back. I need to be with them. I can't flee. It's not the right thing for me to do. So he went back to Germany. But when all was said and done, Bonhoeffer did not live to see a spiritual reconstruction in Germany. Convicted of plotting to assassinate Hitler, he was imprisoned and was executed just days before the war ended. Sometimes courageous stands for God and for the better, and sometimes for the worse. Sometimes courageous stands for God for the better and for the worse. Those who remain faithful to God, no matter what the outcome might be in this life, already know what the eventual outcome will be, right? It will be worth it all. Jimmy Carter after being diagnosed with melanoma that had spread to his brain. He said this. He said, "I feel it's in the hands of God whom I worship. And I'll be prepared for anything that comes." He said, "This is the God that I worship. This is what he has given me. And regardless of the outcome, I will worship him." I pray. Or shall I say, let our prayer of commitment be this. O Lord, may I be ready and willing to stand for you in ways that bear witness to the world that I love you more than life itself. May I be prepared for anything that comes. It's so easy. It's so easy to praise God, to give God thanks, and to give God glory, and to be faithful, and to have courageous faith when things are going well in life, when things are just sailing right along. There's no injury, there's no illness, there's no outstanding bills to pay, our relationships are all intact, our loved ones are all healthy, and everything is just hunky-dory. It's so easy to praise God and say, "Thank you, Jesus." But it takes a courageous faithfulness to say, "I will worship the Lord, and I will thank the Lord regardless of the outcome." My prayer is that we can all respond the way that Daniel responded in verse 18. When he said, "Look, I know what my God is capable of doing, and I believe this is what my God will do, but even if he doesn't, I will worship him, and I still will not worship the other gods." And I tell you, it's so tempting when things don't turn out the way that we hope for, when things don't turn out the way that we wanted them to, it's so tempting to look somewhere else, to be drawn to something different. Courageous faithfulness says, "No, I'm trusting in the Lord wherever it takes me." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the continued example of Daniel and his willingness to not compromise his conviction. Lord, his attention to prayer, his commitment to prayer. And Lord, now we see his courageous faithfulness. Lord, I pray that we too may be like Daniel, that our faith is not only strong when things are going well, but we are willing to say, "Lord, I will be faithful to you. I will be a follower of yours. I will follow wherever you lead, wherever it may take me, for better